Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So good to have you listening today. In fact, I look forward to joining you every single day, hopefully to bring you conversations that inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that even heighten your awareness of God's very real presence in your life. Well, I got to say, nobody tells a Bible story quite like my friend Lizzie, Liz Curtis Higgs. We try to get her on with us every single month. She's got a very full traveling speaking schedule. Today, we're talking about Mary of Bethany, and I cannot wait to hear what Lizzie has to say as we unpack that passage of Scripture. A quick announcement first. So we've got that wonderful writers' conference coming up. Lizzie was actually our first keynote a couple of years ago. It's coming up in July. Our keynotes this year are Gary Thomas and Robin Jones Gunn, and it's going to be epic. Again, a great list of lineup of editors, agents, experts in the field. If you have dreamt about getting published, or even you're curious about taking next steps in the publishing world, you got to join us. It's going to be a great conference. It's coming up July 12th and 13th. We're talking about it now, though, because we have a limited number of one-on-one appointments with our faculty, and that's really where so much happens. So you sign up, you register, you pick the person that you want to meet with, and you'll get, I think, a 5-10 minute one-on-one where you can pitch ideas, ask questions. It's a great opportunity. You can find more information on our website, myfaithradio.com, or on the conference website, Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. com. Well, though my guest really needs no introduction, let me give you her one anyway because she deserves it. Liz Curtis Higgs is a best-selling author whose books have sold millions of copies. She's an award-winning speaker. She's a former radio DJ. You may not have known that. She's a woman who brings God's word to life for us, and we're honored to have her with us today. Lizzie, welcome to the program.
Always, always, always a blessing. And I'm going to chime in on encouraging those who even have a heart for writing, even if you're far away from the publishing part of it. If you just love to write, you ought to come to that Writers Conference because you will be encouraged. It's just very special.
Mm-hmm. Thanks for saying that. Well, you know this because I don't even know how many years you and I have been doing this, but quite a few. You know the drill. We love to open by talking Scripture, and I'm wondering if you have a verse you've been thinking about.
Oh, yeah. One that I think I've carried on my heart all my 37 years of walking with the Lord, and that's Proverbs 31:30. Charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting, but, and you know I love the buts of the Bible, and this is a big one, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. We could actually unpack that one verse the whole hour, Susie, because it's so powerful. We won't go there. That's not our story today. But charm is deceptive. It is misleading. And beauty is fleeting. Boy, hello, here today, gone tomorrow.
Yes.
But, in other words, what matters to God, a woman who fears the Lord. And I love that fear is the word used there, not meaning afraid of, but holding in awe and respect. So it's not just knowing the Lord or believing that he exists, but putting him in his proper place. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And she's to be praised, by the way, by everybody, by her family, by her kids, her husband, if she's got those things, by friends, by the community, and of course by the Lord himself. So I think that's our goal as women. And I've always wanted a Proverbs 31, 33 for the guys so they could have that promise as well. Because men can also be charming, and men can also hang their hat on the hook of looking good, but a person who fears the Lord is to be praised. So I don't want our guys listening today to think they're being left out of the conversation. Never happen.
I'm so grateful for that, because as you were talking, I'm thinking, wow, we're both married to men who fear God, and there's nothing like a man that fears God. I mean, talk about a force to reckon with. When there's a humble, submitted man who's submitted to the things of God, it just seems there's no limit to what God wants to do in and through that man. So hats off to you men as well. Lizzie, thanks for thinking of them. Okay, so we always toss it into your court because, again, you're traveling, you're writing, and then you spend time with God, and he kind of stirs up in your heart what we should be talking about next. Today you chose Mary of Bethany. Tell us what we should know about her and give us context for the story.
Well, I know you're going to expect me to start out at the scene with her sister Martha. Not today. We know that one, and we love that one, because what we see there about Mary of Bethany is a woman who listens. She sits at his feet. She listens. She doesn't ask questions. She doesn't raise her hand. She doesn't interrupt him. Actually, Martha does all that. She gets in his face. She interrupts him, and she says, you know, tell her to help me. It's amazing how Martha bosses around the creator of the universe. But the good news, it's just amazing to me. Tell her to help me. I'm thinking, Martha, could you not have gone to Mary directly? You almost have a sense that she had gone to Mary enough times already, and now she's just going to interrupt Jesus in the middle of his teaching and get this domestic issue dealt with. What I love about Martha, and again, she's not our story today, but I have to say this, because so often Mary of Bethany is seen as the good girl and Martha of Bethany, as it were, is seen as the bad girl, as it were. Not at all. Not too much later, we're going to see Martha go running out to see Jesus when he has come after the death of Lazarus. And she is the one who says, first of all, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It sounds accusatory until you read the next verse. But, she says, I know that even now, I mean, I love that. She's so powerful. Her faith has grown exponentially since that little incident over the food. And then he says, do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? And she says, yes, Lord, I believe. It is so powerful. It is such a character arc for Martha. So she travels that journey, and I had to put my I Love Martha little plug in. Now, Mary of Bethany never speaks in Scripture except once, and interestingly, what she says soon after Martha says it, Mary says, Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. And what's fascinating is exactly the same words that Martha said in the Greek, verbatim. But she doesn't move on to make a declaration of faith. She is weeping so hard she cannot say anything else, and no other word is recorded in Scripture by Mary of Bethany. So this is who she is. She is a tender soul. Her heart is easily broken. Susie, we know people like this. They're just very tender-hearted. Their feelings get hurt pretty easily, and they tend to beat themselves up a lot, maybe before anybody else can. They're just really hard on themselves. I have always felt that Mary of Bethany, after saying that to Jesus and then breaking down in tears, that she always may have felt a little bad about that. If you had been here, my brother would not have died, in tears, as if she were not accusing, just brokenhearted that Jesus didn't show up, quote, in time. When, of course, he showed up at the perfect time. We get no reaction from her when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Amazing story. But time goes by, and we don't know exactly in Scripture how much time. Not a great deal, though. And we come to the scene in John 12:1 with Mary of Bethany. And she, too, has traveled some ground emotionally and spiritually. Because what she does in this scene is so huge, Susie. It's so big, and we often make it, you know, just a few verses, the kind of thing you just sweep through and not pay attention to. I want us to really look today at what she does and what God might be calling us to do. So we begin with John 12:1, 6 days before the Passover. Now, just to get that on your calendars, 6 days before the Passover is the Saturday before Palm Sunday. So, coming up in a couple of weeks, interestingly, the Eastern Orthodox Church calls that day Lazarus Saturday. Interesting, eh? Even though it is quite a bit of time between the raising of Lazarus and this situation, probably months, at least weeks, but they call it Lazarus Saturday. So, the verse continues, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So, I love when the Bible does this. It's like, I know you've read some other stuff between the last time you were here, so I want to remind you what's going on. Mm-hmm. So, it's that place, that town of Bethany, and that guy, Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead, that resurrection. So, just, it's a little wind up, a little start fresh. But interestingly, yeah, they're in Bethany, but they're not at Martha's house this time. That's intriguing to me, and there's a couple of reasons why. Perhaps it wasn't big enough to hold this big a party, but I think it's more about the fact of where the house is. Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper. And it's going to be a wonderful dinner is being held there, the scripture tells us. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. But I want you to think about being invited to a dinner party in the home of a leper. Oh, yum. I just can't wait. Like, oh, why would anybody go there? Well, the happy news is the way the tense of this is used about Simon the leper, he had had tza'ara'at, leprosy. He had had it. He doesn't have it now. So clearly, he's been healed. And if you've been healed by Jesus for anything, emotionally, physically, financially, spiritually, however Jesus has touched your life and made you well, of course you'd want to throw a party for him. And so Simon is the one throwing the party. Naturally, it's going to be at his house. And no one is afraid to come because he is a leper no more. I have to ask the question, though, why is he still called Simon the leper? It's a little frustrating to me. It's like, couldn't it be Simon the former leper? But it isn't. In the same way in Scripture, we get Rahab the harlot. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, she's called Rahab the harlot. Why is that? Because she ought to be Rahab the redeemed, at least by the time we get to the New Testament. Oh, it's just to help us remember what Jesus has done. And so in the case of Simon the leper, though he is not a leper anymore, the fact that he's been redeemed, healed, made new, saved, given life by Jesus, I think he'd be happy to identify himself that way, and certainly the scripture does. So here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Now, this is a big deal. This isn't like just little casseroles of lentils and leeks. This would have been a big honor, a big party. And, of course, it is the night before Palm Sunday. Now, they don't call it Palm Sunday. They don't know for sure what's going to happen the next day. But there has got to be such a buzz going on. Part of that because we are coming up on the Passover, and you've got travelers from all over coming to Jerusalem, and Bethany is just a couple miles outside of Jerusalem. So people, pilgrims, are streaming into the city. It is swelling in size. Everybody's buzzing about Jesus. And so you can imagine at this banquet Saturday night, he was not only the guest of honor, he is all anybody was talking about or thinking about.
Okay,
so John 12, 2.
Let's pause.
Do we need
here
to take our break?
Yes, that's
yeah,
so
of course we can. We only got one verse covered.
I know. I'd love this. Love it. We're going to pause here. And I want you to know, friends, we've got several resources from Liz Curtis Higgs. And we're not going to tell you what they are because she's got so many great books. We just got a kind of a little assortment. So if you want, I mean, everything she writes is amazing. So email if you want in on the drawing, middays@myfaithradio.com. Put Liz Curtis Higgs, something like that, in the subject line so we know this is the book you're looking for. Also, you can text in questions, comments for Lizzie along the way. Here's the number, 877-933-2484. I'll be back in a moment.
If you got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom, save it. He's a prison-shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker.
I'm going to let that song play out a little bit. Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to my friend, best-selling author, international speaker, Liz Curtis Higgs, and we're exploring the story of Mary of Bethany. And before the break, you set up the context that they're having a big celebration in Jesus' honor at Simon the leper's house, who's no longer a leper. If we could pause just for a moment, just because we need to make sure this is clear, that this Mary is not to be confused with the unnamed woman in Luke 7. She was an immoral woman. The Pharisees accused Jesus of not discerning her track record, but the stories look similar. Can you just say a quick word about that and then bring us back to the story?
Oh, absolutely. In fact, that was on my agenda coming up in our next section, but happy to address it now because there is so much confusion. You do have two women who anointed Jesus. And they seem similar. They're actually vastly different. You mentioned the Luke 7 woman, and oh, I do love her story. She's called the sinful woman, which is sort of Bible code for prostitute. And so that's who she was. She has no name, but she had a very definite job description. That story happened about a year earlier than Mary of Bethany's anointing. So it's a whole year ago, and it is up in the Galilee, 75 miles away to the north. So different woman, different time, different place, different anointing. Mary's story, of course, is in Bethany just 6 days before the crucifixion, and that's a very important to be close to the death of Christ is what makes this whole story make sense. And of course, both of them did anoint his feet and they did dry his feet with their hair. But that honestly is not that unusual. Servants often dried people's feet with their hair, and Jesus was often anointed. But these are the two stories that are recorded, and they are different women. So important not to confuse Mary of Bethany with a prostitute, because she just wasn't. That's not who she was. And the fact that she wasn't is what makes what she is about to do in this story even more incredible. But thanks for the clarification, Susie. You were right to raise your hand.
Mm-hmm. Great. Okay, so you're taking us to this dinner party in Jesus' honor. Take it from there.
So we finally are getting to verse 2. I promise we'll finish the story in this hour.
I love it.
Martha served. Well, of course she did. Serving is what Martha did best. When we first met Martha, she was serving. Here she is serving again. There are a couple things that make this amazing. First of all, we're not at her house. We're at somebody else's house. The fact that she is even serving at someone else's house tells us this woman's heart. Serving is her gift. It's who she is. She's a hostess even when she's not in her own home. And we all know women like this who they just have that gift. They walk into somebody else's house and they're immediately in the kitchen seeing how they can be helpful. That's our Martha. I love the fact, though, it says she waited on the party. What she didn't do was complain to Jesus about the workload or ask her sister Mary to help her. She simply did what she did best. Martha served. While Lazarus, that would be her brother, Mary's brother, was among those reclining at the table with Jesus. Now, reclining at the table, real quick picture on what this looked like, and it's critical to the story or I wouldn't waste our time. They are at a table, and the table would be very low to the floor. Oftentimes, in the paintings, especially through the medieval and Renaissance and so forth, they show the disciples sitting at tables, like our kind of tables, with their legs underneath it. Can I just say that this story could never unfold if that were the case? Because poor Mary of Bethany would have had to crawl under the table, and then she'd have a problem. It's like many feet look alike. You know, it could just be confusing. But understand and get this picture. The table is very low to the floor. You reclined at the table. You propped yourself up on your left elbow, because that is the unclean hand, and you ate with the right hand, the clean hand. And by the way, that designation is still going on in the Middle East today. You don't, for example, ever shake hands with someone using a left hand, always the right hand. So leaning on the left hand, eating with the right hand, stretched out. I don't know about you. I would have food from my nose to my toes,
yes.
But this was what they did all the time. It's how they ate. And wonderful for conversation, though, when you picture it. It would have been very relaxed. But their feet were exposed. That's critical to our story. Now, the last time we were with Mary, as I said, her faith had seemed to falter a little bit. She kind of dissolved into tears. Lord, if you'd been here. Well, now perhaps part of what she's about to do is seeking his forgiveness for that lack of faith. Or maybe she's simply expressing her devotion to him. Because Mary of Bethany never speaks in this scene, we can't be entirely sure what she's thinking. I would love many more statements in the Bible. Here's what he was thinking about. Here's what she was thinking about. And it's just not in there. So we can't read it in. That's just inappropriate to add to what's in the Bible. But we can look at people's actions and see what they might be expressing. Certainly, devotion is coming on here. That's what she's about. But it's also her own beautiful confession of faith, as beautiful as Martha, who said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah." Oh my goodness, we're at verse 3. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard. I just have to say, I can't think of a less attractive name for a perfume than nard.
Right.
I just can't see him selling that one in the Estee Lauder counter. I'd like a bottle of nard, please. Rhymes with lard. But that is short for spikenard, which sounds a little more lovely to me. And that would have been an imported fragrance from India, a beautiful fragrance, and, of course, very expensive. How much pure nard did she have? She had what would amount to a 12-ounce jar. So let's think about a soda can now. Can of soda. How much perfume would that be? That would be so much perfume. When you and I buy perfume, if you look at the actual amount on the bottle may be a pretty good size, but usually what's in it is an ounce. And even at an ounce, it can be pretty expensive. Bill gets me every Christmas a bottle of Beautiful, it's the name, Beautiful perfume. It's 1 ounce. And I have to make it last until the next Christmas. So I have to make 1 ounce stretch out over a whole year. It can be done. I get 6 squirts a day. And, you know, and then I fall under it to get the fallout on it. But if you're careful, you can make 1 ounce last a year. I say that because Mary is about to take 12 ounces and spend it all in a very minimum amount of time. And it is, we're told, an expensive perfume, also called precious, rare, and very costly. The last thing we would do with something like this, something this valuable, would be to pour it on a man's feet. But we're not Mary. Mark 14:3, we're going to jump over back and forth between John 12 and Mark 14 to get the full story. Mark 14:3 says, she broke the jar. Now I have to describe what this jar looked like, whether it's called a vase or a vial or a box of alabaster. We've heard all of those. But here's what they look like. A perfume bottle had a skinny neck, so the base of it might be quite round, but the neck was very thin. You put a stopper in top. When you wanted some perfume, you took the stopper off, you tipped it slightly, you got just a little dab and put it in all the places you want to put perfume, and you'd immediately put the stopper back so you didn't lose a drop. What she does is she breaks the jar. She snaps that skinny neck in two. What that means is she could never close it again. She intended to use every single drop. That was her plan. She wasn't saving anything for another day, and she certainly wasn't saving anything for herself. Her plan was to use from the top every drop.
Talking to Liz Curtis Higgs today about Mary of Bethany, what we can learn from this story. I don't know about you, but I'm sitting at the edge of my seat riveted. We do have some Liz Curtis Higgs resources. Email if you'd like in the drawing, middays@myfaithradio.com. Lean in and listen more. More great conversation in just a moment. Day. Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to my friend Liz Curtis Higgs, and we try to get her on every single month to just explore and unpack a particular Bible story and then just make application. What can we learn? Today we're talking about Mary of Bethany, and she's at this party. She's got this expensive perfume, and I was just riveted before the break, you describing the container of this perfume with this long neck, and you have a little stopper, so you just take a little dab and put the stopper back in. Well, she breaks it at the neck, really implying there's no closing this back up again. There's no going back. I'm not trying to save anything for later. It's all in right here, right now. Wow. Lizzie, take it from there.
So John 12:3 tells us she poured it on Jesus' feet. Now, you'll find a reference elsewhere where it says she anointed his head. It's very likely she did anoint his head because that was typical. So John didn't even bother to mention that. What took John's breath away and what takes our breath away, it's that she poured this unbelievably expensive perfume on his feet. So it drenched his skin and it soaked the hem of his garment and it pooled on the floor around his heels. We have to understand this was glorious, yes, but it was also scandalous. Just scandalous. Because she is a woman not like the woman mentioned in Luke 7, not a prostitute. She was a gentlewoman, a woman of virtue, a woman looked up to in Bethany. And yet here she is pouring out all this expensive perfume on Jesus' feet. But it makes sense that Mary of Bethany would be at his feet, because she sat at his feet to learn, and then she fell at his feet to weep, and now she's kneeling at his feet to offer this priceless gift. And this is the next step, and it's the biggest one of all. And she wiped his feet with her hair. This is amazing at several levels. First of all, women were never to let their hair down undone in public, particularly not with men present. Well, there are all kinds of men present at this party. Jesus, the disciples, Simon the leper, and a whole bunch of other guys. And she was never to be undone in public. And Mary's undone here. So she's letting her hair down, the first big thing. It marked her, really, as a woman of the night, shall we say, as a prostitute. It would have, you know, she would have been being willing to be seen that way. She is letting down her reputation. She is letting go of any pride. And then to wipe his feet with her hair, I think I mentioned earlier, servants, the lowliest servants, might use their hair to wipe their master's feet. But she is nothing like the lowliest servant. Yet she is willing to lower herself to that place. Our hair. And this is one of the things I really wanted to talk about today, Susie. We may not have as much time as I'd hoped because, gosh, I'm only on verse 3. But women especially, but no doubt men too, our hair is kind of a major part of who we are. If you were going to meet someone who had never laid eyes on you before, if you're going to meet them, I don't know, at an airport or somewhere, and you were describing yourself, you probably would describe your hair first. You'd say, I have blonde hair, brown hair, no hair, whatever, and then I'm this tall and, you know, perhaps this age. But your hair is so defining as to who we are. It's just part of our identity. In fact, the scripture says if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. But Mary is letting go of all of that, of her need to be respected, of her desire to be attractive, of her longing to be lovely, of her need to be liked. She is laying all that down. So it's not just the perfume that was a sacrifice. Her reputation, her social standing, her pride, all of that is being laid down at the feet of Jesus. And a sacrifice that fragrant, the Bible says the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But I think from where Jesus was, the greater fragrant aroma was of Mary's sacrifice of self. Though I do have to say, this spikenard was so aromatic, you could smell it for half a mile. Wow. Just think about a perfume strong enough to smell for half a mile. So everybody in Bethany would have been aware that something rather amazing happened.
Wow. We just have to pause there. I mean, that is startling because, you know, heaven, the Holy Spirit, God himself inspired her to do this. It was really a prophetic act. And the fact that that would waft into the community. In fact, William MacDonald said, needless to say, Mary herself would have carried the fragrance of the perfume for some time after this. Thus, when Christ is worshipped, the worshipers themselves carry away something of the fragrance of that moment. No house is so filled with pleasant aroma as the house where Jesus is given his rightful place. I thought that was just beautiful. But
it is beautiful.
No idea that that scent would travel that far, but I'm just trying to imagine really the spiritual sense in that community. Mm-hmm. If, you know, I mean, something is about to happen and suddenly they have this scent. I don't know. That just stuns me, but keep going.
Well, and it would have, you know, really would have hung in the air. And not only would it have clung to Mary, you can imagine it would be one of those scents you couldn't get off your skin very easily. But think about this. Jesus, of course, would have carried that fragrance to the cross. Mm. It's only days later. And so it would have been rubbed into his skin. Yes, they did a foot washing. But this kind of perfume, like garlic, which is so aromatic, you can't get rid of it. I would think that this spikenard also clung not just to his skin, but to the hem of his garment, to his clothes. We just have to understand how far this fragrance went. All right, I don't want to waste a lot of time on Judas Iscariot, but he does jump in at this point. One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Can you imagine? He found her actions distasteful, wasteful, and disgraceful, and he says, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? Well, first of all, it wasn't his to sell. But he does point out it was worth a year's wages, which in 2019 money, this perfume was worth $30,000. $30,000. I went online just to see if you could even buy a bottle of perfume that costs that much. You can, in fact, buy a $1 million bottle of perfume. However, it's not the perfume that costs that. It's just DKNY. It was the bottle that was worth $1 million. It had gems and diamonds and rubies and all that. What makes Mary's scent so incredible is it wasn't the bottle that had any value at all. She snapped it in two. It was the actual perfume that was so expensive. And so Judas, again, not to waste a lot of time on him, but he is part of the story. He was the keeper of the money bag, so he cared about the money. He didn't care about helping the poor. He was hoping the money would end up in his money bag so he could spend it on whatever he wanted. I think the insertion of Judas at this point has a lot of reasons, but mostly, look how different he is than Mary.
Yes.
Judas talks, talks, talks. Mary never speaks. Judas is greedy. Mary is unbelievably generous. Judas betrayed him in the end. Mary was loyal to the end.
And Lizzie,
even so,
I'm sorry, I do want to pause here because of the Judas piece. I always say that heaven knows who's who in the zoo. I mean, truly, heaven knows what's going on more than we know what's going on. And here's a situation where Judas looks like the authority because he's one of Jesus' men. She kind of looks like an outsider. Not that she is. She's one of Jesus' close friends. Mm. But as a woman in at a party that's mostly men, if not all men, the contrast there, you know, of who she is and yet who he is. But Jesus endorsed her, and he corrected Judas. And I just feel like it goes to show you that things aren't always as they appear. We judge so many times on the outside. And the very thing that he accused her of, Judas accused her of, is the thing that he was guilty of. And that's always the case as well. So I just say, if you would, again, the contrast of Jesus sees, even if other people don't see.
Oh, always sees. And there is a real irony of how this scene unfolds, the fact that Judas is everything not admirable, and Mary is everything admirable. But at that instant, she is the one who's being accused. In fact, all the others present were indignantly saying to one another, Mark 14:4 says, why this waste of perfume? They were all angry and all upset because all they could see was the material loss. It says they rebuked her harshly. They scolded her. They criticized her. They censured and reproved her. So here is, as you say, Mary of Bethany doing this beautiful thing. And the other disciples, other followers of Jesus, who also are around him all the time, as she has been around him, they don't see the beauty of this at all. They don't see the sacrifice. They don't see the love. They don't see the devotion. All they see is the waste of money. And as you say, it's time for Jesus to step in. And so we will do that. But I just have to point out, Mary is being criticized by other believers. And of course, we never see that, Susie. We never see Christians criticizing other Christians, right? Never happens.
Have mercy. Have mercy.
It happens all the time. And here it was happening 2,000 years ago as well. So this, despite feeling like it's kind of a new world order that Christians are so critical of one another, it has always been thus. And the one who comes to the rescue is not the one who has been put down, criticized. It's Jesus himself. I just wonder if sometimes we don't need to remain silent as Mary did and let Jesus come to our defense, because he will. through his word, through his preaching, through his teaching. Jesus will, as it were, come to our defense. But we're often, our feelings get so hurt or we get so prickly, you know, that we feel like we have to rise up and defend ourselves. But the truth is, if we're doing this for Jesus anyway, it's not about us to begin with. It's just not about us. This was never about Mary, hoping people would notice Mary. I think she's being as humble and out of the spotlight down there in the floor as possible. Do you see her down there? I mean, she's close to the floor. She is wiping his feet with her hair. You can't get any closer to the ground than that. Her face is obviously also downturned. She is not paying any attention to what's going on around her. She is only thinking about Jesus. And again, what an example for us. What really pleases the heart of Jesus is our humility. It's our humility. I fear, had I been Mary and I were going to do this big gift, I would want to draw everybody's attention to it. In fact, I'd probably want to do it on Facebook Live. Say, hey, everybody, watch. I'm going to give this huge bottle to Jesus. Look at this. We do that sometimes in our gifting to the Lord. We really want to draw attention to it. We really want a gold plaque with our name on it. We really want to make sure everybody knows what we did. And that's so not Mary of Bethany. She is just the opposite. And Christ is about to affirm, bless, encourage her with his words, and also put his whiny disciples in their place. John 12:7, leave her alone. We don't know how he said it. You know, the Bible doesn't then say Jesus retorted or snorted or said angrily. It just says replied. But I love the fact that he was so watching out for her. He didn't say to them, be quiet. It's leave her alone. I am watching out for her. I love what this woman is doing. You need to leave her alone. And so that beautiful, it's a rebuke, but even then it's gentle. And Mark's gospel says, why are you bothering her? Why are you bothering her? So you can imagine those heated tempers cooled down and those gazes were averted and those voices were silenced. Jesus can really shut down a room in a hurry with just a few words. Why are you bothering her? As I said, letting Christ defend us is so much better than us trying to defend ourselves. Because then it always looks like our pride was stepped on, that somehow this is about us. And in this scene, it is only about Jesus. Mary never speaks. She only acts. She does instead of talks, which for a talker like me, Susie, is pretty humbling. Because what she does speaks volumes rather than the words that she might offer instead.
We're going to pause here for our last break. Such good stuff as you're talking. I think it's Psalm 62:7, but it says, my salvation and my honor depend on God alone. He is my mighty rock and my refuge. He's the place you stand. He's the place you hide. If you can trust him with your eternity, you can trust him with your honor. More great conversation with Liz Curtis Higgs in just a moment. Love that song these days. Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to Liz Curtis Higgs, and we get her on the show every month to unpack a different Bible story. Today we're talking about Mary of Bethany. Hey, and if you just tuned in, this is going to be one show that you want to hear from the beginning. We get our podcast up after the live show pretty quickly, so go back and listen when you got time. you'll be riveted. Oh my goodness, I say this all the time. Nobody tells a Bible story quite like Liz Curtis Higgs. We're at the point in the story, Judas accuses Mary Bethany for wasting such an offering on the feet of Jesus, this fragrant perfume. What you said earlier is that this perfume could have been, people could have smelt it for like half a mile. I mean, the fragrance in the community because of how she prepared Jesus for his burial. Really amazing. And now Jesus steps in and he defends her. Take it from there.
Mark 14:6 says, "She has done a beautiful thing to me." I want us to think for 1 second about what Mary of Bethany looked like. Well, you don't have to think very long because we don't know. The Bible does not tell us, not a word, about her physical appearance. We don't know if she was physically beautiful or average in appearance. We don't know if she was exceptionally tall or exceptionally short. We don't know what her dress size was. We don't know the color of her hair or eyes or skin. We only know she has done a beautiful thing. When you look at all the women of the Bible, and for that matter, the men of the Bible, they are very seldom physically described. And if they are, it's only because it's crucial to the story. Otherwise, God's word does not waste any time on physical appearance. And it's fascinating to me because it is our primary thing. If we're really honest, we spend more of our waking hours worried about taking care of, fixing, washing, styling, coloring something, our physical appearance. We spend more money on clothes. We spend money on gyms so we can fit smaller clothes. We, you know, and our hair. Oh my goodness. When I went through my cancer journey and had no hair at all, I found out how much money we spend on hair and how much time we spend on hair. Because when you don't have any, what a savings. It really was a savings. And so it just made me more aware of the way we overemphasize the physical. But to Jesus, he doesn't say, "Look how beautiful Mary is." He says, "She has done a beautiful thing. Her deeds, her character are what's beautiful to him." Mark 14:8, "She did what she could." I would love to have that written on my tombstone, because that's all, friends, that we can do, is we can do what we can do, what God has gifted us to do, called us to do, equipped us to do, we must do. But it is all, frankly, that we must do, is what we're called, equipped, and gifted to do. When God opens the door, we got to run through it with his gifting and his calling in our arms. But we only need to do what we can do, but that we must do. So what she could do, she did do, one translation says. He goes on, "She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial." Now remember, the disciples, right up until the end, insisted he was not going to be killed, and he certainly would have no need to rise from the dead because he wouldn't be killed. They could not accept the possibility. But look at Mary of Bethany. 6 days before the Passover, 6 days before his death, she already is getting his body ready for burial. So what Mary has done is she has stayed so close to Jesus, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. She has listened instead of talking, arguing, you know, striving, all the things that all the other disciples are doing. Mary is learning and listening, and she heard it loud and clear. He is going to die, and this is my chance to prepare his body for burial. Imagine that. Also translated, "She has pre-anointed my body. She has made me ready for the grave." "Truly I tell you," Jesus says, "wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Mark 14:9. Look at all the things he said there. "Truly I tell you," so guaranteed, this is going to happen. "Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world," where is the gospel going to be preached? We know this. Everywhere, right? Every corner of the globe is going to hear the gospel. In that same place, everywhere, what Mary of Bethany has done will also be told. So this story is going to go everywhere. And in fact, here we are, 2,000 years later, still telling her story. And it will be done in memory of her, which is amazing, not in memory of him. He is willing for her to be the star of this story in memory of her. When Jesus honors somebody, wow. And he honors Mary of Bethany because Mary of Bethany is pulling no honor to herself. She is pouring it all out on his feet. It is perhaps the most beautiful example of humility in Scripture. And as I said, it's a story we kind of rush through, confuse with that other anointing story, confuse her with Mary of Magdala. A lot of people think, oh, this is Mary Magdalene who did the anointing. No, no. Mary of Bethany is the one. And so there's our story, Susie. And I am not the best, I will confess to you, at life application. Because the story itself is so powerful and because your listeners are so smart, I feel certain that God is already speaking to their hearts and saying, here's what I hope you heard. So I'll not tell people what they're already hearing from God because that's between them and the Lord. But I can tell you what I hear. I hear a whole lot less Lizzie and a whole lot more Jesus. A whole lot more sacrifice. And a whole lot less spending on me, on my outward appearance especially. This is what passes away. What we have now, whether we have short hair, long hair, no hair, whether we have a thin body, a big body, you know, or a fragile body, whatever we're dealing with, it will eventually be for naught. What will live forever is the sacrifices that we made on his behalf. And so that's our story.
Beautiful. You know, as I'm thinking and listening to you, you know, there's times where just there's a hierarchy within the church. Of course, there are leaders. We honor our leaders. We honor those who teach. But I will say there's times it feels like glorified high school where some feel like they're part of the popular crowd and everybody else is watching, wishing they had their lives. I mean, there's that sense of inside, outside. But, you know, God has made so clear there's no such distinction. There's, you know, the haves and the have-nots in the kingdom are those who have faith and those who don't have faith. And I feel like one of the takeaways in this story is you don't have to have any title, role, status, position to offer something to the Lord that will be remembered into eternity. And Jesus sees it. And I just marvel when I think of how taken he is by humility. I mean, he says himself that he dwells in the high and lofty place of that low and humble heart. And when you humble yourself, in due time he raises you up. And I wonder if you just have a word of encouragement for that person who maybe feels invisible to the world, but they know that they love the Lord.
Well, yeah, I think perhaps being invisible to the world is kind of wonderful.
Yeah, exactly.
I do. I think it's kind of wonderful to be invisible to the world. Those of us who, for whatever reason, are thrust out there a little bit because we have chosen to be, because we've been called to be, or what have you. You know, those who have Facebook followers in the triple digits, whatever, however you would describe being known or unknown. I do know that the only one who is to be known is the Lord Jesus. And so if he has elevated us in any way, shape, or form, or heaven forbid, but it does happen, we have elevated ourselves. In either case, that's not where Jesus is looking. Jesus is looking at his feet to see who is at his feet. And so, my friends, that's where you want to be, because that's certainly where I want to be. And for some of us, that's very hard because we're used to standing up and being seen. But those that Jesus honors are laying down their lives, laying down their money, laying down their own fame, their own glory, their own reputations. Mary laid it all down. She was willing to be seen as the lowliest of the low. Most of us, that would be a very hard thing to do, to give up any kind of social recognition in our world where it's so important. It's like currency. But this is who Jesus honors. And so we got to help each other do that. And it might mean not applauding those who have risen up, but instead quietly honoring those who have laid it all down. They don't ask for that recognition, but they deserve it.
And heaven sees. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the way you've unpacked Scripture for us. And a special thank you to my amazing producers, Kim Sanders, Carissa Rogers, who make every show better, every day brighter. So appreciate them so much. And I appreciate you. Thanks for tuning in every day. Can't wait to have you. Join us again next time. Meet you back here tomorrow. Thanks for listening to this Middays with Suzy Larson podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of Middays with Suzy Larson.